to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And we do welcome those who are joining us by streaming video, and the ones of you who used to sit in the audience here and aren't able to anymore because of health, we miss you, but we're so glad that you're joining us by way of streaming video. One of the things, I was always reluctant to do the streaming video because, well, there's a sense in which when you attend here, there's a comradeship in the sense of my foolishness, my weaknesses in different ways that show up, you kind of overlook, and I always appreciate that. But it's another thing to broadcast it all over the world. So I say that to you because I'm about to broadcast one. Jim was bragging about getting to know George Beverly Shea. And Sanja, I embarrass her all the time, by the way. We were years ago when we first met, we were in a church service and someone had known or something about, he was talking about, and he's always known as Beverly Shea. And so a guy was talking about him to me, and he says, "Now, you do know Beverly Shea, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I've heard of her." Sanja wanted to curl up. And I have heard of him. I forgot. Later on, I put the connection. That's the guy who always sang for Billy Graham. But Beverly Shea, who's thinking of a guy? So, anyhow. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to just read a verse because I'm going to look at the verses closer, and rather than read them twice, we'll read verse 9, have a word of prayer, and then I'll introduce our study today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James Cephas, and by the way, you should know that that's one of the names for Peter, when James Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul, the apostle Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we would be able to continue our study and our thoughts concerning the Hebrew epistles and understand some things that will help us to understand their gospel, understand how Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross saved them from their sins as he does save us from our sins. And yet their program, your purpose for them is different than your purpose for us. And in knowing that, it would help us to understand the age of grace and to defend the gospel of grace. We pray all that can be accomplished today in our study today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today about Peter's perception. And there's two different things that as we look at the outline of Peter perceiving something that you'll see real clearly. We have been talking and looking at the Hebrew epistles, that is, Hebrews through Revelation. And if you know the layout of your New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in Acts, there's a change that takes place in the middle of the book of Acts. And it goes from God's dealing with the nation of Israel to God raising up the Apostle Paul and turning to us Gentiles in his grace. And what you'll learn even today's study is that when God turned to us in his grace, that he postponed the prophetic program, the wrath that's going to come to this world and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But your Bible's laid out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, you got that transition. Then you come Hebrews through Philemon, not Hebrews, Romans through Philemon. There we go. Romans through Philemon, that's just how your Bible's laid out, but that's the Apostle Paul, and that's, you know, Romans is the first book written in your Bible to Gentiles, and Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles wrote those books. That's our doctrine for today. When this age is over, and by the way, it does end with a rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then wrath is going to fall on this earth, that when you, after this age of grace is over, the next part of your Bible is Hebrews through Revelation. And we've been calling those properly tribulation epistles. Because that 7 years before Jesus Christ returns, that's laid out in the book of Revelation, is sometimes called the tribulation. The last part is certainly called the great tribulation because it gets intensified the last 3.5 years, but it's 7 years long. And we've been looking at Hebrews through Revelation and realized that they are properly called tribulation epistles, and to the point that they actually contain the same gospel message that you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the first part of the book of Acts. And that gospel message is called the gospel of the kingdom, because at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he comes to earth and sets up a kingdom here on this earth. Initially 1,000 years, and after that eternally. So that God is going to set up, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that is called a kingdom gospel, a good news of Jesus Christ setting up the kingdom. And we've also noticed that when you read Hebrews through Revelation, that there's also the same tone of these certain warnings about enduring and not falling away. But especially so in the book of Hebrews through Revelation, that theme is that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see it as a warning. You see it as a final warning in Hebrews through Revelation, because they're covering the period of the last days and the last 7 years before Christ returns. And when it says there's no more offer of repentance, it's because there's no more time left. That's covering the time period that's going to bring the end to this present world that we live in, and a new kingdom that's going to be established, and a new world order that's going to be established when Jesus Christ returns. So we've seen that emphasis in Hebrews through Revelation that match because of the gospel message that they're covering. But between those two, between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first part of Acts, when God's dealing with Peter and the 12 apostles, from Hebrews through Revelation, in between there is this raising up of the Apostle Paul. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals himself to the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who he's calling to be Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles in Acts 9, and from the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul until the rapture of the church takes place, that end time has been delayed. And in this time period, God is focusing back to the cross and use the Apostle Paul to show that the cross is the means by which God can dispense grace to all of mankind, undeserved, unmerited favor. He can dispense grace to all mankind rather than dispense wrath. The cross made it possible for God to reconcile all things to himself. And for this time period of God's grace today, God is emphasizing his grace and emphasizing the fact that salvation today is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, that Jesus Christ so completely paid for all sins that salvation is God's gift. And that's part of what grace means. And it's God's gift, and to the point that says, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's emphasizing the fact that the only way you can get saved today is stop trying to work and earn your salvation and show God how you're deserving of heaven. Because grace means you're not deserving, but you can still get it because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you come to God through Jesus Christ by putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the complete payment of your sins. God will save you from all your sins, give you eternal life. And he knows you're going to fail again, so he seals you with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, that you belong to him. Should you continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. But at the same time, God's grace, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that's a time period we're living in today, but this time does have an end. And God will go back and finish his dealings with the nation of Israel and the world and bring in the judgment and that kingdom that he had promised that he would bring in. So with that, watch this time period here where God was dealing with the 12 apostles, ministering to the nation of Israel and all about the gospel of the kingdom that will come at the second coming of Christ. And see how when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, that the people that were ministering the gospel of the kingdom, taught under the Lord Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry, came in contact with the Apostle Paul and came to understand Paul's message. Watch in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. I emphasize that again because Paul in chapter 1 was talking about the time of his conversion until the time that he actually is going to meet with the 12 apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. That he had gone away, he was up in Tarsus and in Syria there, in Cilicia, and he had been separated from them, but a 14-year period of time passed. Now that's either 14 years from his conversion, but he says he went up again to Jerusalem. 3 years after his conversion, he went to Jerusalem. And then, is it 14 years from there? So that's 17 years since his conversion, or 14 years from his conversion? I'll let you study and look at that. The point is that we're several years past his conversion. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which have reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. The leaders of that group, Paul met privately with them so that they're not learning it with the others. He told them about the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. Now, when he said he went up by revelation, that is, God communicated to Paul to go to Jerusalem and tell them at Jerusalem what you're preaching to the Gentiles. Now, the fact that he had to do that sounds like Paul preached something different to the Gentiles than what they were preaching to the Jews, doesn't it? Now, people later on will say, oh, Paul and Peter, they all preach the same thing. But Paul didn't think so. The Lord didn't think so. Paul had to go to Jerusalem and tell them, what is it that God told me to tell the Gentiles concerning the gospel of salvation? And he brings Titus for a certain reason. It says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, that don't mean anything to us. But back then, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, the promises of Israel was confirmed to Abraham by the sign of circumcision. You were God's people if you were circumcised. Now here's Titus, a Gentile, saying, I'm God's people and I'm not circumcised. And so Paul brings Titus to be an example that what he's preaching doesn't involve circumcision. Verse 4 says, and that because of false brethren, he had to go there because of this reason, unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. By the way, if you haven't understood that one of the reasons that I'm looking at the Hebrew epistles and the thing saying in there is some people think when they read the Hebrew epistles that they're general epistles that apply to us and that if we don't continue in the faith, we can lose our salvation. And they don't understand the difference between the gospel, the grace of God, and the gospel, the kingdom. But they don't even understand how God is going to preserve the kingdom saints through the tribulation because they don't understand the new covenant. But the point is, saying that to you, is that my reason for you to understand Hebrews through Revelation is so that you can see that it doesn't belong to you, and so that you can defend the gospel of the grace of God. When these people went up to Antioch, where Paul was in Syria, and began to teach that you had to be circumcised to be saved, Paul said that he didn't give them place, not for an hour. They started to speak, and he cut them off before an hour was done, so that the truth of the gospel might stay with the saints there. The truth is, we're saved by grace through faith apart from works. And no circumcision brings you any closer to God. So he didn't let him keep talking. He says, verse 6. Now remember, he's up in Jerusalem talking to the elders and apostles at Jerusalem. He said, but those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now that's an amazing statement. I mean, Paul's, you know, if you're talking to a guy and you're having an argument, and you said to that guy, you haven't told me anything I haven't already known. Well, it sounds like you're a know-it-all, doesn't it? I mean, someone says, you can't say anything I don't know, already know. Well, Paul's not doing it on the basis that he's smarter than them. He's saying on the basis that there's a revelation that was given to him. He knew what revelation was given to them. He's been a Jew studying the Old Testament all his life. And he's come to realize Jesus is the Messiah of the nation of Israel. So everything they knew, Paul already knew those things. So those that were in conference, listening to what Paul had to say to them, they couldn't add anything to Paul, nothing to Paul. Verse 7, but contrarywise. So they couldn't add to him, but he could add to them some understanding, couldn't they? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now those are two different gospel messages. They're both good news. One has to do with good news that's going to come through Israel's program. Because when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up the kingdom, it says of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. Remember what the angel said at his birth? peace on earth and goodwill toward man? Why? Because the Savior is come and he's going to set up a kingdom of peace here on this earth. That's good news. But God has postponed doing that, and the message is going out about the cross of Christ and dispensing of God's grace and salvation from our sins through the grace of God. That's good news. How you can have eternal life by the eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's good news, and it's apart from circumcision. It's apart from God's program from Israel. So those are two different gospel messages. One was given to Paul, one to Peter. So it says, now Paul knew what Peter's message was. Peter didn't know what Paul's message was. So when you come to verse 9, it says, I got to read verse 8 first. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Now that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who's working in Peter, called Peter to be an apostle to the circumcision. That's the believing part of the nation of Israel. Peter, the one working effectually in Peter, is God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ called him to be an apostle while he was on earth, and the Holy Spirit is empowering Peter to go out and be an apostle to the nation of Israel. He that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same, that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So they have two different messages to two different groups of people, don't they? And the same God that called Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made him an apostle, the Holy Spirit that's working in Peter, is the same God who called the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ revealed himself from heaven to Paul and made Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit is working effectually in Paul as he ministers to the Gentiles. So there's two different messages, two different groups of people. Now verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now remember, I'm talking about the perception of Peter. To perceive actually means to attain awareness or understanding. They knew what their message was. They didn't know what Paul's message was, right? But when, remember, Cephas is Peter there. When James, Cephas, and John, by the way, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, right? It never says. It's so authoritative. This is God warning the Hebrew people for the last time. That's the attitude of that book. But after that, you got the book of James, and then you got 1st and 2nd Peter, and then you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That's James, Peter, and John that you're seeing in these verses right here. That's not James the apostle James. He died already. But this is James, who's the leader of the church as an elder in the city of Jerusalem. He's actually the Lord's half-brother, one of other Mary's children after Jesus Christ was born of a virgin that she had actually with Joseph. But anyhow, that's those three men that are mentioned here are the writers of those Hebrew epistles. But don't forget, the book of Revelation was also written by John. So it says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So they learned something from Paul, didn't they? What gospel message that he's preaching among the Gentiles. They perceived the grace of God. And they learned it from the Apostle Paul here. Now, that verse 9 actually says two things that I want to make sure that you see. Hold your place here in Galatians. Come back to Acts chapter 15. Now, some don't think this is the same conference, but I don't think they had to have two conferences over the subject of circumcision. So even though there's some reasons that people build and think these are two different meetings, I just can't see that the matter of circumcision came to a head and was settled right here. It didn't have to have two meetings about it. So what Paul's telling us about in Galatians 2, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is telling about that same thing in Acts chapter 15. He says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 15, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea. So now here's Jews that are coming from Jerusalem. When it says down, they're actually going down the hillsides of Jerusalem. They're actually going north to Antioch, Syria, where the Apostle Paul is ministering. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, if there's anyone here that's having a problem with salvation, let me tell you, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved today. Even though there's a verse where some people are saying you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Because there was a time that God's people was the circumcision. So if you believe that and you wanted to be part of God's people and not wait until God saves the Gentiles, you could go get circumcised and you would be considered a Jew. And then as a Jew, you're God's people. God's not dealing with Israel today. He's turned to us Gentiles in his grace. So when people went and said that to people Paul's ministering to, this is when Paul didn't give them subjection for an hour. Verse 2 it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Those guys were so sure they're right, they told Paul, "You go to Jerusalem, they'll tell you you have to be circumcised to be saved." And Paul didn't go there because these guys said to go. He said he went by revelation. God said, "Yeah, Paul, go there and tell those guys what you're teaching the Gentiles." When he got there, look at verse 6. It says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." That means even the 12 apostles in Israel, Paul say, comes up and says, "No, they don't have to be circumcised to be saved." Really? Let's talk about this. They don't know that. Their messages weren't the same. You can see that here. Verse 7 says, "And when there had been much disputing," this wasn't an easy matter to settle. Salvation apart from Israel and her kingdom program to the Gentiles, that God would turn and save a Gentile in his uncircumcision. There was much disputing. "Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And in Acts chapter 10, God sent Peter to a man named Cornelius, who when Peter opened his mouth and began to speak, Cornelius got saved. He believed what Peter just said about there be salvation through the name of the Lord Jesus. And he never was baptized, and he never was circumcised, and God gave that Gentile the Holy Spirit. Now, the point I want to get to, down in verse 10. Well, among the other, verse 9 says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter realized, this guy just believed, and God gave him the Holy Spirit. "Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace," remember they perceived the grace of God through Paul. Peter is talking here. "We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." They understood something about the cross work of Christ, the finished payment of Jesus Christ, and that's the means by which God will even save the kingdom saints. And Peter perceived the grace given unto Paul, even to the point that he says, "We shall be saved even as they." Circumcision doesn't save anybody. It might be the sign of the covenant, but it doesn't take away sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away sins. So that Peter is now coming to an awareness of the cross of Christ. Now, before we go to the book of Peter, 1 Peter, there's one more thing. Go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. I said there's two things taught here in that verse. Not only did they perceive the grace that was given unto Paul, it goes on to say, the last part of verse 9, "They gave to me," that's Paul's writing this, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision." So the heathen are certainly the Gentiles. And Paul wouldn't consider even a lost Jew at this time a Gentile, because that's what the message about grace is. There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what I want you to see in here is that there is an apostolic agreement between Peter, James, John, and the Apostle Paul concerning the fact that Peter, James, and John are going to minister to the circumcision, and Paul's going to minister to the heathen. Now, that's extremely important for several reasons that we're not going to go into right now, one of which a man once said, at this point, the Great Commission went out of commission. Because before Jesus Christ left, he told the 12 apostles, And I always mix Mark and Matthew together. He called them and he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then he sends up and leaves. But he told them to go to all nations and teach them and baptize them. Now they're saying, Paul, we're not going to go. You go. Because they realize God interrupted the program. Their commission is postponed until the age of grace is over. Then their commission will continue again. But in the meantime, God in his grace has sent Paul out to the Gentiles. Apart from that prophetic program, salvation's going to us by the grace of God. And God has postponed his wrath to dispense grace to all mankind. Those who receive God's grace, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. Because he's everyone's Savior, but the only ones saved are those who believe. And when you believe, then you're going to be raptured out before that wrath ever falls on this earth. But that judgment will come. But so you see that apostolic agreement of where Peter, James, and John are who they are going to minister to, right? So let's go to 1 Peter now. We did this we ended in 1 Peter last week. In fact, last week we summed up the book of Hebrews and looked at the book of James and started in the book of 1 Peter and realized how all of that is talking about prophetic end time events. I'll remind you of verses in Peter in just a moment. But what I want to first show you in 1 Peter is we pointed this out several times. Is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they never knew why Jesus, they didn't even believe that Jesus was going to die on the cross, let alone know why he died on the cross. They thought he came to be their king. Even when he rose from the dead, he showed them how he had to suffer first, then he can reign. So they're still focused on that reigning, but they don't understand all that the cross accomplished until they run into the Apostle Paul, who tells them about the grace of God and the finished work of the cross, and Peter perceived it, right? Now watch what happens when you come to 1 Peter. We've already pointed out, by the way, in Hebrews and in James, how they understand justification by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at these, some of the gospel verses that are in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. There's more here that I'm not teaching, but I want you to see these verses. 1 Peter 1, 18. It says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. You're not saved by through all the sacraments and ceremonies of the Old Testament and those things, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might resting be in God. Peter, he's preaching the blood of Jesus Christ, is he not? And seeing how Jesus Christ was the spotless one who died for us so that we could have a sure hope and faith. In fact, he says in verse 23, being born again, not with corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. A new birth has taken place to the believer in the kingdom saints concerning believing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he says in verse 24, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ, by himself, took all of our sins. Now, Peter's talking about their sins, but Paul says he died for all mankind, so we can apply that verse to us. But Peter's talking to a certain group of people when he says this. But he's saying that in Jesus Christ's body, he bore their sins on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So the Lord Jesus Christ by himself bore their sins in his own body on that cross. There's an understanding of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, ever since Paul met Peter, he understands these things and shares. That's part of their truth too. That's the only way they're going to be saved in that kingdom, is Jesus Christ died for their sins as well. Now, they might have to endure some things before they get into that kingdom. We'll see that in a minute. But those verses, look at chapter 3, verse 18. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Jesus Christ is never going to have to suffer again because, as Hebrews told us, he died one time for all sin for all mankind. So here he says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He died the just. Jesus Christ was just. He was the just one. But he died for who? The unjust. Now that's not just the unjust in Israel. Peter's talking to Israel about that. But he died for us too. We're unjust. He died in our place and paid for our sins so they might bring us to God so that he can give us eternal life. So you can see now in 1 Peter an understanding of that, of the cross work of Christ, but that's still in light of their hope. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And these are the verses I'm just quickly going to remind you of that we looked at last week, seeing that these verses are still talking about not salvation in the age of grace and being raptured into heaven before God's wrath comes, but as a time period that they're going to go through of great trial and then salvation at the second coming of Christ. Verse 9 says, "Who are kept," now here's the power of God in these believing remnant of Israel, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The salvation he's talking about here is salvation that's going to come at the second coming of Christ. You see that? 1 Peter chapter 1, that was verse 5. I don't know what. I said something wrong. I know everyone's looking at me cross-eyed. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth," so get rid of your money and go through this trial, right? "though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." See how they're going to go through a trial that you better not worry about your money? And as you go through that trial, you're waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the tribulation, mark of the beast. That's all of that in that one verse. He's writing to people who aren't going to be raptured out, but people who are going to go through that tribulation period. That's their program. That's what God promised to them. He says, verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That is, when Jesus Christ appears, after they go through that trial, they're going to receive their salvation. Salvation into the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. Look at verse 13. This one really ought to stand out to you. He says, "wherefore," we've been learning about girt and girth, girding in Sunday school. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you have a book that's about the revelation of Jesus Christ in your Bible? It's called the Book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of his coming. It's what events are going to take place, and he's going to come back. But did you notice that talks about the grace that shall come unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's different than the grace we're living in presently, isn't it? We live right now in the dispensation of the grace of God. But there's a grace going to come to the nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the grace Peter writes about. So you realize when you're over here, you know from the agreement, Peter's not writing to you. He's writing to that believing remnant concerning God's program and promises to them. Paul writes to us. And in that agreement between, you think about it, Peter, James, John, and Paul, they came to an agreement that Peter, James, and John are going to go to the circumcision, Paul to the heathen, to the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, there's another thing that I want to point out to you here concerning that. And go to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Now last week when we read that verse, I was emphasizing the fact that the strangers living in those cities are not people, Gentiles, who were born in those cities. Because when it say a stranger, you're talking about a foreigner. Who's a stranger? Who's a foreigner in those cities? But Jews that were scattered. Last week, we understood by studying that little bit of Hebrews and James and we first looking at Peter, there's four words I wanted you to remember. Do you remember those four words? I can't remember myself. I'm saying this out of order. Before the word stand. Judge not lest ye be judged. Yeah, you're getting them. They're stand and scatter. That's not the first. Chasing. Thank you. Oh, someone's got good notes. I have them in here to remind myself. This time period, that tribulation, is called the chastening of the Lord. And we saw that Jesus Christ stood up. And that's where that chastening was supposed to begin. But instead, God, rather than dispensing wrath, dispensed grace. But we saw chastening. We saw Jesus Christ standing up. We saw then that when Stephen saw Jesus Christ stand up, that the Jews were then scattered. The other part of that is that when they were scattered, there's this warning about the trial of faith. Because in their program, they're going to be scattered, and there's going to be this trial of faith. There's even told that if you're in Jerusalem during this trial, get out. So anyhow, those four words we looked at. So that when we came to here, the people who are strangers in these cities are Jews that have been scattered to those cities. I can prove that to you just in one verse of chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you. Well, who's living among the Gentiles? The Jews are. So he's writing to those Jews. Now, here's what I want you to be able to do. Is those areas that Peter is writing to, catch those names of those cities back in chapter 1, verse 1. They're scattered, they're strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You see those names of those places? Get those. I'm going to say them again. There's Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter's writing to Jews that are scattered there. Now, come with me to Romans chapter 15. Again, here's a verse very clear who your apostle is. Romans chapter 15, verse 15 says, and Paul's writing the book of Romans, that's the very first word in the book, Paul's an apostle, and he's writing. In fact, Romans 11, 13 says, I write unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Romans 15, verse 15 says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So really clear, God sent Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles, and he ministers to us our gospel. Now, it says, he says in verse 20, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Now, catch this. Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause... I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he says, when I make my journey to Spain, I'm going to come see you. But he's been busy, and he has never got to Rome. He's covered everywhere from Jerusalem, he said, to Iconium, which is from Jerusalem to the last city before you cross into Italy, which would be Rome, where Rome's at. He's covered all that territory. But he said he was careful not to build upon another man's foundation. Were there ministers before him? Peter, James, and John had been ministering to the nation of Israel. And Paul said he was careful not to build on another man's foundation. He went to people that hadn't heard. Now, not only was he careful not to do that, watch how the Holy Spirit made sure he didn't do that. Come over to Acts chapter 16. We've already been looking at Acts 15 about that council meeting. And what would be good for you right now is I can only help those in one. We don't have all the fancy stuff to show you. It's like a big map. What I did is if you grab the Pew Bible in front of you, or some of you might already be using that, not the back page, but the front of the back page is map number 7. Look at map number 7. These have been a blessing to have the Pew Bibles, by the way. I know people use them all the time. You can see the wear in them. So if they didn't bring their own, there's a Bible for everyone to use. But the map back there is going to be helpful. Now, you have your other Bible or use that Bible and make sure you're at Acts chapter 16 because I want to read some verses to you. It's the Apostle Paul. Actually, look at the map first. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 made his first apostolic ministry. And he went to Antioch, Poseidon. Now, if you're looking at that map, I'll get you where you need to be. If you look at it, there's the Mediterranean Sea. It's called the Great Sea on that map, on the bottom there. And then there's a sea that's called the Black Sea on north of that, right? In between that, you see a little peninsula going between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. That's the area I want to talk to you about. If you're looking at that area, by the way, you're looking at Turkey today, which is real interesting for all kinds of other reasons, but not for our study today. But what I want you to see in that area, since you're already looking at it, the Apostle Paul in his first ministry went to Antioch, Poseidon, so you can kind of see that on the very southern part of that peninsula. And then you might be able to see Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They're all right there on the very southern portion in the middle of that peninsula. So that's where Paul first ministered the first time. Notice, if you look at that map, I don't think it says Asia anywhere there, but everywhere west of where Paul was, you'll see the church called Ephesus. That's identified in your Bible all the time as in Asia. So the far west of that peninsula, that's Asia. The far north of that peninsula, you see it's Bithynia. And then if you go just east of that, you got Pontus. And if you go just south of that, it's got the word Galatia there, right? And then if you just go another little bit east of that, you got Cappadocia. So you see all those places? That's where Peter and Paul, they talk. Both are talking about that. Look at Acts chapter 16. Paul had just revisited those areas of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And now he wants to minister to new places. And so you read in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia." Now notice it's called region of Galatia. There is arguments whether you're talking northern Galatia or southern Galatia. Certainly when Paul went and ministered, you can see he went to southern Galatia. That's where Antioch, Poseidon, Iconium, Lystra is at. Paul ministered there. But Galatia actually moves all the way up into the center. In fact, some maps just have that whole territory called Galatia. But anyhow, when Paul had went and visited those first places that he went to, the region of Galatia, it says in chapter Acts 16:6, "And were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Paul wanted to go over toward Ephesus and preach the word, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. That's pretty strong language, is it not? He didn't say, "Nah, Paul, there's better places to go." He said, "No, can't go there." Where did Peter write to? Do you remember what that says? Didn't hold it myself. Peter, "To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." Where Paul was forbidden to go, Peter writes to people in those places, Jews that were scattered there. Then it says, so they weren't allowed to go in Asia. Verse 7 of Acts 16 says, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed," so that's what they're deciding to do, "to go into Bithynia." So if I can't go west, I'll go north to Bithynia. "But the Spirit suffered them not." The Holy Spirit. No, Paul, not there either. Bithynia, that's what Peter wrote to. Notice in that same list that Peter wrote to, there's an area that's called Galatia. Certainly that's not the same Galatia Paul went to. It's the northern Galatia where the Jews are scattered. They're up there at Bithynia and Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia. They're north of where Paul went. Peter writes to Jews in a different territory. And then Paul, he doesn't know where to go. Verse 8 of Acts 16 says, they passing by Mizah came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That is, they crossed that Aegean Sea and went over into Macedonia. They went further west. They jumped right over past Asia, jumped right over the sea there and went to Philippi and those places. So my point to you is not only did Peter, James, and John agree that they're going to go to the circumcision and Paul to the heathen, the Holy Spirit made sure that they kept those ministries separate. If those men knew their ministries were two different people, and the Holy Spirit made sure Paul didn't build on another's foundation and kept those ministries separate, how important do you think it is for us in studying the Bible that we keep separate Israel's apostles and Israel's message from our message that came to us through the Apostle Paul? It's extremely important. It's important for the gospel's sake. That's what Paul was centering about in the book of Galatians. They're trying to mix works to salvation into salvation. And Paul, no, not for an hour. God will work in Israel and bear fruit as we have studied and help them endure to the end to receive their grace at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But God's working in us in a different way in this age of grace. And we need to recognize that, know where our gospel message is found, know who our apostle is, know where our doctrine is found for us and our hope, even that hope of the rapture, and realize why it's different from them, and know that this is our message. We can study theirs, we're doing it. But we're doing it so we understand that's not our message. Here's our message. And if those apostles, apostolic authority, made that decision and kept that separate, and God the Holy Spirit made sure they did, how much should we do the same? And realize where our doctrine is found. And so you can see that Peter is writing to the Jews that are scattered concerning the trial of faith that they're going to endure and the grace that's going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's not our message. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, where God's offering you salvation through the free gift of eternal life that's based on the fact that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. And there's nothing left for you to do. And if you do something, you're rejecting the message. But if you just stop working and trust what Jesus Christ did, God will give you eternal life because he's magnifying his grace today. And he's not going to let you rob him of his grace. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and how your Bible is so uniquely put together so that even though we didn't know how the books lined up at one time, just reading your Bible through, that we would realize that what you were promising Israel is going to be fulfilled at the end time. And in the meantime, we're enjoying your grace and have been enjoying it for 2,000 years. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that hasn't just received your gift of eternal life by believing what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and dying for their sins, that today they'll put their faith in Christ. And if there's someone here that didn't realize that they need to divide from Peter's message, from Paul's and Peter's gospel, from Paul's gospel, and where their message is for them today, that I pray that they've saw it so clearly that they won't make that mistake again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.